In Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 12 through verse 16, I keep coming back to this text with the 12 apostles to keep this order of names that are listed, and that's the list I'm following, at least in this series. This is our eighth week. We're considering the identity this evening. We'll take Matthew and Thomas just for a few moments and consider these two apostles. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 12, and then we'll turn Matthew 9. It says in verse 12, "And as it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Heavenly Father, again tonight we thank Thee for the privilege to come into Thy house of Thy people, and Lord, and to fellowship around Your truth and Thy Son and one another. We pray this evening, Lord, Your blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we continue to consider these 12 apostles and this series, that You will teach us, Lord, and draw us nearer to the truth of Thy Word, that we can be more appreciative for the things that they accomplished for Thee and for Your church. And Lord, that we're resting upon that foundation even to this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here again, we see the list of the apostles, and we find now, as we come to verse 15, this evening, we're going to consider Matthew and Thomas, and next week we'll take James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And so this evening, Matthew and Thomas. So let's first of all consider Matthew. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, notice with me in chapter 9, and let me read verse 9. In verse 9, I'm going to begin there and read through verse 13. Now, when we come to Matthew, he's usually referred to as the tax collector. He is also known as Levi, as in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And he's called the son of Alphaeus, leading some to believe that he was related to James, the son of Alphaeus. And you can find other references again in Luke 5:27, Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, and also in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 3. Now, he's called from his tax office to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read in this text that he also gave a banquet in his house after his conversion in honor to Jesus Christ. He gave us the book of Matthew, which we'll say something about in just a few moments. He was a resident of Capernaum, and again, Levi, that name belongs to Matthew, which connects him with the tribe of Levi, the priestly house that served the sanctuary. Now, he refers to himself in his letter as Matthew. Other places, you'll find other authors that will refer to him as Levi. Now, notice with me, as we come here reading from verse 9, we find here in this passage, and it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that he had said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, And I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in verse 9, I want to comment on this. First of all, read it. I want to turn to Luke 5 in just a moment and then come back to our text. But notice in verse 9, and it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." Again, he's also called Levi, as in Luke 5:29. And he said, "Sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." So we find that he was a tax collector. He called him from his tax office to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, and also to be selected as one of his apostles. Now, notice with me in Luke chapter 5, hold on to Matthew, and notice with me in Luke chapter 5, let's consider just a few brief things about this man, this apostle. First of all, let's consider just for a moment his occupation. I'm coming to Luke chapter 5, just going to read a few verses here. His occupation, as we just seen, he was a publican, a tax collector for the Roman government. And they were spoken of by many as to be like leeches, and were despised because of the position they held and the association that they had. Now, there's when you come through the scriptures, you'll find that in Matthew 18, if you're taking notes tonight, in verse 15 and 16, the publicans were equal to heathen in the New Testament. Also in Matthew 21, verse 31, they were equal to harlots. And then in Luke 15 and verse 1, they are equal to sinners. So that shows you how the Jews viewed anybody that had taken a position like that to be a tax collector for the Roman government. Well, you'll notice with me that as we read here in this passage, I'm in Luke chapter 5. I want to read just a few verses beginning in verse 27, verse 27 through verse 32. And he says here, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs. He said unto him, Follow me. They left all and rose up and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And again Jesus said," in verse 31-32, "Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now we see clearly in this passage in Matthew that his occupation was a tax collector. Now, turn with me, please, and we're going to Luke chapter 3 while we're here close. And notice that the publicans had been given warning by John the Baptist. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. I'm just trying to lay a foundation and say, look here, here's his occupation, and here's how that he was viewed by most of the Jews at this time. But even when John the Baptist came forth preaching, he had something to say to the publicans as well. And you notice with me that as we come here, I'm beginning in verse 3, just to kind of pick up the context. And you notice he says here, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, brought low rather, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now notice he's speaking of fleeing from the wrath of God in verse 7. He's speaking of the baptism repentance in verse 3. He's speaking of fruit worthy of repentance in verse 8. Now the people that are listening to him, verse 10, and the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? In verse 11, he answers them and he speaks to three groups of people here. He speaks to the common man, the people in general in verse 11, and he speaks to the publicans in verse 12 and to the soldiers in verse 14. In other words, if you want to be saved and you want to come and be baptized of John, the baptism of repentance, and he's saying, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Well, notice the people said, what can we do or what shall we do? Well, he says to the average person, he said in verse 11, and he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So here's something that can prove faith to the average person. Then he said in verse 12, he said, then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And verse 13, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, dealing with the taking up of money. Don't be abusing your office and in the position that you have and taking more money from somebody than you should take. Then he speaks to the soldier. He said in verse 14, he says, and the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So he speaks to three classes of people here. And so publicans were given warning by John the Baptist that you can't abuse people in the way that many of the tax collectors did. You can't abuse them and come into the faith and be saved and have eternal life. And so this, we see again the warning given to them. Now, there were two classes of publicans. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Matthew 9. There are two classes of publicans. And for instance, Matthew would, I believe, to be an ordinary publican, a tax collector. But also, remember Zacchaeus? In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, he was the chief of the publicans. And so you remember his story, how that he was converted, and he was willing to not only repentance, but retribution of anything that he had taken that was wrongly done. So notice with me now back in Matthew chapter 9. See, many of them, and it was a position where the office could easily be abused, and many of them became rich by taking from people money that they shouldn't have got from them. In other words, to extort them for their own benefit. And so many of the tax collectors, they measured success in making money, how much money they could accumulate. And so this is the story of Matthew's background. Now, coming back to verse 9 again, and it says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. So we see here now not only his occupation, but we see his conversion. In other words, if you look back from verses 1 through verse 8, we find that he writes this, and he writes about his conversion and some details about what he did of following the Lord. He wrote this about himself and places it at the end of the story here in verses 1 through 8 of the miracle of the healing of the man of palsy. So immediately after this miracle, Matthew puts in here his conversion. So we see his conversion, and he leaves the tax office and immediately begins following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice with me in verse 12 and 13 again. And this here reminds us that the Lord is in the business of saving sinners. And Matthew was a sinner and needed to be saved, as we all do. Verse 12 and 13 again, he says here, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Verse 13, "But go ye and learn what this meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." And so God is in the business of saving sinners. We can go anywhere in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, and we can see this. These are the ones that God saves, sinners who comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. All right, now notice with me something I'm coming back now to, I'm going to be reading verse 10, and notice something that he did. We're talking about his conversion. We've seen his occupation briefly, now his conversion. But notice something that took place immediately after that he was converted. He opened his house for a banquet, a feast, that was attended by many publicans and with Jesus as the guest of honor. And it's amazing. You say, why did he do that? Maybe a few things. To commemorate his salvation, to publicly give a testimony to his colleagues, those he worked with, those that are around him, and especially other tax collectors, to introduce old associates to the Messiah, maybe another reason that he done this, and it just may be a farewell dinner, for he left all that he had and became a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And so he obviously had a banquet in honor of the Lord for a testimony to his salvation, and very possibly to open the doors for those. And see, that's the very thing that we all do when we get saved. I said this just this past week. When we come to saving faith in Christ, the first people we start thinking about is family and friends, those we work with. You mean, we saw that with Andrew. Andrew immediately went and got his brother and brought him to the Messiah. We found that even with Philip. Philip, he goes after somebody and to bring them to the Lord, Bartholomew. And so this is the way that this works, and this is Matthew is obviously opening his doors for this banquet, open up his house, and so that they can come and hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out about Matthew. There's many things we could say, but I'm trying to keep these fairly brief. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and I want to read verse 1, verse 16, and verse 17. Now, when we come to the story of the Apostle Matthew, we've looked at his occupation and we've looked at his conversion. What about the revelation that God gave unto him? All you got to do is read through the book of Matthew. The first book in the canon of Scripture, the New Testament, after 400 years of silence, the entire book is speaking of the king and the kingdom. In other words, great revelation that he's given to us here. And what we find that this book presents Jesus Christ as the Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Notice with me in verse 1, he said, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He gives a list, verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So this is how this book begins. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David and son of Abraham. And throughout this book, it's presenting the facts and the truths of the king and the kingdom. This book covers the birth of Jesus Christ, his sermons, many of his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. It covers his temptations, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his commission that he gives unto the apostles, in other words, and much more. Many of his miracles, these are the things that it covers. And so we see his revelation that was given to him as one of the apostles. Turn with me to John chapter 11, and let's consider for a few moments Thomas. John chapter 11. He's also called Didymus, which is supposed to mean the twin. He may be a twin, if that is the case, obviously. We know nothing of Thomas's background, salvation, or even really calling to the ministry. We see him listed with the apostles. We see that the Lord had called him. When we come to Thomas, and he is remembered for his doubting. And I personally do not think that he was a habitual doubter. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But this is usually how that he is remembered, doubting Thomas. And he's mentioned about 12 times in the New Testament, 4 times in the Gospel of John. This is where we have most of the information on him. And he shows us that our testimony follows long afterwards. You think about people still refer to him as doubting Thomas 2,000 years later. So many times our testimonies, things in our lives, they're very, very long lived. But I don't think he was a perpetual or habitual doubter. I think when we look at the text, we see why he was missing when Christ had first showed up. But let's notice just a few things before we get to that chapter in chapter 20. Notice in chapter 11, now in this chapter, and I'm just going to read a few verses, but we see here his loyalty and also his bravery. That is, he was willing in this chapter to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As you begin reading in verse 1, we find that Lazarus was sick. He was sick unto death. And even in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereof. And so he heads toward Bethany. Now, the disciples knew that the Jews wanted to kill him. We find that in this chapter. And it says in verse 8, and his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goeth thou thither again? So he's going to Bethany. Okay, and he hears about Lazarus, and of course all of this is working in the will of God to not only raise Lazarus from the dead, but also to bring an increased faith in the hearts and lives of these disciples. So the disciples knew that the Jews wanted to kill him, and they had tried in Bethany. And so Jesus announced his plans to return back to Bethany in this chapter. You'll find in chapter 10 where they tried to kill him. I believe it's verse 31. But he had, even though he had been warned, and this Bethany is about 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, the disciples tried to keep him from going. But I want you to notice Thomas in verse 8. It says here, well, verse 16, we've already read verse 8, verse 16. It says, "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, "unto his fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him." So we see his loyalty and his bravery in this particular passage. But notice in John 14, we also see his honesty. In John chapter 14, reading in verse 1 through 7, this is in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. And we're going to see his honesty in the fact that he admitted that he didn't understand something. And it says here in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth, ye also know him, you know him and have seen him." Now, what is interesting, again, they're in the upper room the night before his death, the night before the crucifixion. Jesus Christ, from John 13 through 17, is speaking words of comfort to his disciples, using figures of speech also that actually exceeded their imagination. He's using figures of speech that exceeded that. And so Thomas acknowledged his ignorance. So we see his honesty. And not only that, if Thomas had not have asked this question, we may not have this great truth today. Notice verse 6 and 7 again. "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And so we find that the Lord, as he's training his disciples are like you and I. When we were converted, we began growing in the Christian faith. And we're still growing to this day. And the disciples were the same way. You had a tax collector, fisherman. You had one member of a terrorist group and different ones. So they come into the faith, become followers of Jesus Christ. And so they growing in the faith. And so you'll see this many times in the four Gospels. You'll find Peter himself questioning the Lord. And the Lord had to rebuke Peter. And he taught them on the average of about 3 years. He's teaching them because they're the ones to begin the Great Commission, as we call it. They're the ones that are to lay the foundation for the church that you and I belong to today. So we see here in this passage, again, clearly, his honesty admitting that he did not understand. Now, here's the thing. The four Gospels are great books. We must have them. They're very foundational. But the Lord did not reveal everything that he knew and everything that would take place to these disciples immediately. I'll give you an example. And let me diverse just for a moment here and hang on to the book of John, because we're going to chapter 20 to close this message tonight. But let me read in two passages, and I just want to show you that there was the progressive revelation that the Lord had given to the disciples. He'd been teaching them. And there were some things that they did not fully understand, even though he told them, until after the crucifixion and resurrection. Let me give you an example. I'm in Luke 18, and then I'm going to turn to Luke 24 and read. Watch Luke 18, and I'm reading from verse 31 through verse 34. "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, if you had been following the Lord, being trained by the Lord, you wouldn't have been understanding all of these things either. The Messiah that you're following is now telling you that he's going to be persecuted and crucified by the Gentiles. Now notice in verse 34, And they understood none of these things, but this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So there are some things they didn't totally comprehend. Now notice in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, he said, I'm going to begin reading in verse 44. And he says here in verse 44 through 48, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That is the three divisions of the Old Testament. And then he said in verse 45, Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So their eyes were fully open after the resurrection. In other words, the Lord Jesus opened their eyes to the Old Testament scriptures, which are the five books of Moses, the law of Moses, and then the prophets, and then the Psalms concerning him. All right, now notice back in the book of John, this is their last text that we'll look at. Notice we're in John chapter 20. Now here's where we come to his unbelief. Now notice with me as we come to John chapter 20, this chapter beginning in verse 1 is dealing with the resurrection. But notice with me as we come down to our text will actually be from verse 19 through verse 31. But let me read this in sections. First of all, notice with me in verse 19, beginning there. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now notice the next two verses. He says in verse 24, But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, he is a follower of Jesus Christ. We've seen his loyalty and bravery already, and we've seen his honesty and his love for the Lord. The Lord chose him. And so here, what we find here in this passage, he missed the first Sunday service after the resurrection as an absentee. And that usually leads to unbelief and doubt. Okay? Now, what we find here is that now you put yourself in this position. Okay? You've been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, and keep in mind, they did not have all understanding until after the resurrection. Now the Lord appears to these disciples. You're missing for whatever reason that is. We do not know. But then you come and they begin telling you, do you think you would just immediately say, yes, yes, he is risen? You're able to say the same thing. I've got to see this. How many would probably say, by raising a hand, I've got to see this for myself? All right? At least half of us, okay? And I've got mine up too. I've got to see this with my own eyes, okay? And by the way, speaking of that, 20 years ago, I believe it was, I read a report that the Southern Baptists boasted of 16 million people, members in this nation. And at the same time, at any given Sunday, there was only about 30% of the 16 million that was in church. Absentees. And you know, I said this today at the seniors, and I've said this many times, no one in 44 and a half years has ever had to call me and tell me I needed to be in church. Not bragging about that, but that's where my desire and heart is always to be. And once I was converted, my first Sunday, and you've heard me tell this, there was nobody picking me up or calling me. I hitchhiked a number of miles to go to church. I had my Bible in my hand, walking with my thumb out, trying to catch a ride, and walked a bit of part of the way, but that was my first Sunday to go to church. And I just do not understand it, where people say that they're saved and love God, and we have automobiles that's got roofs on them and electric windows and heaters and air conditioners, and we struggle with getting into the house of God. That's a little diversion there. Absentees lead us to doubt and unbelief. Now notice with me as we read on, it says in verse 24 or verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, thy hand rather, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What a statement. My Lord and my God. Notice what Jesus said unto him. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And he goes on to talk about the many signs and things that Jesus did that people would believe. Well, we find him again in chapter 21, the first few verses. And then we find him again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 on the day that Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. And so this is the story of Thomas. I could spend more time on him, but these are the main passages of Scripture that describe anything about him. And let me go back to Matthew. Here is the tradition, and this is not Scripture, but tradition says, and sometimes traditions contradict themselves, or one or two or three stories, but tradition says, this is a 5th century church historian, he had said that Matthew had went to Ethiopia as a missionary, was martyred for his witness for Christ, and then Thomas, he is believed to have traveled to India and died there as a martyr. Some say he was shot with arrows while praying. So anyway, we rely upon Scripture. We will consider what historians will say and the possibilities, but we will rely upon Scriptures. Tradition says that all were martyred again except for John the Apostle. So we're going to stop here. If you'd stand with me as we prepare to come and sing. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank Thee for the privilege again to be in Thy house with Thy people of like precious faith tonight. And we just, Lord, ask Your blessings upon the remaining of the service, the singing. Lord, as we gather around the altar to pray tonight, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that You would receive our worship here tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.